Let's pray. Father, this is a moment of prayer before a class like this. It is our time to kind of step back and look at the throne and look at you. We got a lot of human activity boiling around on a Sunday morning in a Sunday school class like this, a lot of busyness. Activity and, all good and, efforts to try to meet each other's needs. And, but we want this moment to be just quietly looking to you and saying, none of this has impact unless it's for you and empowered by you. And so we just look to you and need to look no further than Christ, as Glenn is focused on in Mark. Or this is the exact representation of you, is Jesus. So the sacrificial love, the perfect wisdom, the nature of openness, Lord, we thank you for all of that and the access that we have to the throne. And so just, Lord, we want you to be glorified when we acknowledge this, and just total thankfulness, and grateful for it. We're grateful that we can get together and see you so brilliantly when we do it in community. So that's the way you set it up. We love it. And we thank you for that. Be with us as we do that, Lord. And so many thoughts that are going on in people's minds, hearts, joys, fears, pains, uncertainty, hope. That's what we bring to you on a day like today. But you bring perfect love and wisdom. You bring the word that you've given us, and you've gifted teachers to teach us, and servants to serve in all these capacities. So thank you for that. We thank you for Discovery Class being a representation of that. And I just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we study your word and as we love each other. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Absolutely. Come on, Peggy.
Valley Exaltation, we are going that next Wednesday morning, crack down. We're traveling to Tennessee. We're doing a concert Wednesday night service at a church in Tennessee.
Come on.
Then we're going to Lancaster Bible College, and we'll be performing Friday at Lancaster Bible College in Pennsylvania. Then we're doing a concert at a church in Fayetteville, North Carolina on Sunday, and then coming home very late, Sunday night.
Wow.
So, yeah. Pray that that God will just look at us and worship. Right. In these concerts.
Wow.
So we're excited and safe.
Yeah. All the logistics. Yeah. But that's awesome. It's amazing. Always has an impact.
This time you're on football.
Thank you so much, Jennifer.
Good morning, y'all. It's good to be back with you. I'm really enjoying this wonderful study of Mark. Just being in the Gospels is just such an exhilarating thing, just to be reminded of who he is, our King, our Savior, and our Lord. So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark 2, we're going to pick up. And, of course, with us just having 10 weeks, we won't be able to cover everything in Mark's Gospel, but we will get try to cover the majority of this wonderful Gospel. So just as a reminder, last week we talked about Mark and just his background. Remember, Mark was the one that was known as the deserter, because on Paul's first missionary journey, remember, he just left. He left there, I think it was in Perga, and went back to Jerusalem. And so when they were starting their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John Mark, and Paul wouldn't have it. And so Barnabas, remember, took Mark. They went one direction, and then Paul took Silas. But what's so encouraging, and we see God's work and grace working through Mark, just like he worked with us, at the end of Paul's ministry, when he was languishing in that dungeon, he asked Timothy to bring mark for him, for he has been useful to me in service. In Philemon, verse 24, he said he is my brother in the faith. And then he also said to the church in Colossae, the same thing, that he's been a wonderful, like a child to me. And as we know that the one that had the most influence on Mark was Peter. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter said of him that he is basically my son, my child in the faith. So when we read Mark, in a sense, we're reading Peter's letter, Peter's gospel. So a good reminder. So last week we started off with the introduction of John the Baptist, going back to Isaiah 40 and that wonderful section written 700 years before Christ's incarnation. And one thing that we saw was Christ, after his baptism, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And he takes on the devil and he prevails because of who he is and the authority that he had. And then we see him make the call on four of the disciples, which was, Andrew and Peter, James and John, and how they just left everything. They left their trade and followed Christ. We see how he healed a leper, and this leper who was obviously without hope, and Christ saves. But you know, this leper was disobedient to the Lord. The Lord, remember, said, don't tell anyone. Just go to the priest and show yourself to the priest like the law requires. But he couldn't hold it in, and he just told everyone. And that's why it became so difficult for Jesus in his ministry to be able to go into the bigger cities, because the crowds were enormous and they would just make it very difficult for him. So if you'll pick up with me to Mark 2, and we're going to look at two things in this chapter. We're going to be looking at this paralytic and what takes place in this home. And we're also going to look at the call of Levi. So we'll go verses 1 through 17, follow along with me. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And we'll pick up 14 through 17 in a few minutes. So here we see one of Jesus's amazing miracles that takes place. And again, just think about what most people think Christianity is about. The average person thinks, oh, if you become a Christian, hey, you'll be successful. You'll have a wonderful career. You may get this thing to work out with your family member. You may have healing. But really, Jesus is going to lay out our greatest need. And our greatest need is forgiveness. You know, John MacArthur, I was watching this morning a video. It's the first Shepherd's Conference. There's Shepherd's Conferences that have taken place since the early 70s, every March in California. And men from all over the world come to that Shepherd's Conference. I've been to many of them. They're so encouraging. But this morning, I just watched a two-minute blurb from him that was going out to those that would be attending. And basically he said, I'm on the last, you know, lap in my life. And just what a treasure it's been all these years to be with you all. But he just reminded everybody of the really the shortness of life and this the wonderful grace of God that we've been called and enabled to proclaim him while we have our last breath, just to glorify him. And that just so inspired me, just seeing, you know, this man who's been so faithful. And I don't know if you know it, but his messages are heard 2,000 times a day around the world, and that's been going on for over 3-4 decades. Just we cannot comprehend the impact. And really, his strongest desire was to get the word of God to people. And but when he traveled on a plane, people, when they would always ask him, what do you do? He would say, I go around the world telling men and women how they can have their sins forgiven. Are you interested? Just to cut it right to the point. He did say one time when he was flying to Birmingham to preach here years ago, he said there was a man on the flight with tattoos from head to toe. And he shared that statement with that man. And he said, from the beginning of that flight, I never saw him again. He was probably in the back of the plane, get me away from. But anyway, let's look at our wonderful text. So Jesus, because of the crowds, he comes back to his home, which he was living with Peter and Andrew. And he comes back home and just picture the scene, a room maybe like this. It's packed with people and there's so many people that they can't even get to the door. And you think about why were there these crowds? What's your thought? Why do you think these crowds were there?
Healing.
What else? Curiosity. And really the tendency is to measure success by crowds. Jesus never really looked at the size of a crowd. He was always looking at the heart because he's omniscient. But so you see this going on and can you imagine as we're sitting here today, if all of a sudden stuff started just falling from the ceiling, it'd be hard to kind of listen, wouldn't it? You'd be looking up there. What's going on? Is there an animal up there? And the way the roofs were made, you'd have these beams that went parallel and then you would have these, reeds, sticks that would go across them and then thatch would be laid over them and then the mud would be so packed on top of them. So again, here's these four men and they're so burdened for their friend to help him. And so no matter what is in the way, they're going to overcome the obstacles. And they see the steps on the outside of the house. They go up to the top of the roof and they start their mission to open up enough room in that ceiling to lower their friend at the feet of Jesus. And I love their passion. And I think like when I came here the first time, it was March in this class, it was March of 2016. And my first Sunday was when I heard the news about Jim Holland. And I was so encouraged. I didn't know Jim, but when I saw the love and the compassion that you all had for them, he and Julie, and how you all ministered to them over and over, it was like those four men. That your passion was to go help any way that you could. And again, that's what we are as believers. We're called to come alongside one another. So Jesus sees the scene and it says in verse 2, many were gathered and there was no room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing a paralytic carried by four men and being unable to get to them because of the crowd, they removed some of the roof, and they lowered him right there in the presence of the Lord. In verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, again, just think about that. If you're paralyzed and you're brought into a doctor and he makes a statement like that to you, what would your response be? The tendency is that, hey, that's great, but can you help? That's my number one priority here. And think about it. Each of us, we've lived long enough to have experienced times in our lives when we didn't get what we wanted, but God gave us something else. And it was far greater than we ever could have imagined. And we realize he does intend us better than we intend ourselves. And sometimes his answers, when they're no or wait, it's because he's doing something wonderful in our lives. And it's so that we would better reflect him and image him to this dark, decaying culture. And that the Lord would give us opportunities to proclaim and witness for him. So that's what's taking place right here. Jesus makes this statement, your sins are forgiven, which really was this man's greatest need. And Jesus, knowing the hearts, would have known what was going on with this man. He would have known that this man was probably wrestling with guilt, struggling with guilt. And the Lord honed in on what his greatest need was. And the beauty of scripture is we know Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, test the mind. Ezekiel 11:5, I know what thoughts go into your mind. First Kings 8:39, very similar. The Lord knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. First Chronicles 28:9, when David was praying that wonderful prayer about serve the Lord, and he said, it's the Lord that knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So because he's omniscient and all-knowing, we can find comfort and rest. But what's also awesome is the forgiveness that we have. I love Micah 7:18 and 19. Who is a God like you who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? And he, it says, will give his compassion to us, and he will tread our sins under his feet, and he will throw our sins into the depths of the sea. What a comfort to know that our sins, past, present, future, are gone as far as the east is from the west. And that's a comfort that we have, a great comfort. Matthew 1:21, his name will be called Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. Sinclair Ferguson made the statement, the degree to which you see your own need of forgiveness is the measure of how clearly you understand the gospel. To the degree that you see your own need of forgiveness is the measure of how clearly you understand the gospel. And that's something that we need to ponder and think about. I'll never forget going to Frank Barker's memorial service. And Randy Pope spoke for about 5 minutes, but he started off by making the statement. He said, if Frank could come back right now, though he can't, but he said, if he could, what I think he would say is, we lost it all because of our sin. We lost it all. But in Christ, we get it all. And that's the beauty, is when you're in Christ, you don't want anything else in the world, because you're completely nourished in your soul, because you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he's delivered us out of the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so that's what's going on here in the backdrop. But again, you always have the enemy, those that are working against the gospel, and they were always dogging his steps. It's estimated there were about 6,000 Pharisees, and we're told here that the scribes of the Pharisees, that would have been the top of the top, those that knew the scriptures but didn't know the God of the scriptures, that they were dogging his steps. And when they hear this statement, their minds going back to Leviticus 24, that says anyone who basically stands in the place of God and that speaks that he is of God and speaks with authority and dominion like Christ was doing, that he has to be a blasphemer. But what's sad is they didn't think logically of what the scriptures in the Old Testament were describing what the Messiah would be like. They were thinking he would be this king that was going to throw off the yoke of Rome, and that they would have this physical kingdom that they would dominate the world with. But it was a spiritual, supernatural kingdom, and they missed it. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he asked the question, why does this man speak this way? They were saying he's blaspheming. Only God alone can forgive sins. Jesus, being aware of their thoughts and reasoning within themselves, said, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? And then I love this. Which is easier? That's the key statement. Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, get up, take your pallet, and walk and go home. Or to say your sins are forgiven. And then he says, in order that you may know, and he says, the Son of Man has authority. I say to you, get up, take up your pallet, and walk. And so again, that miraculous, that supernatural work that took place, the response of those in the house beside the Pharisees was one of reverential awe. They were astonished in what they saw and experienced, because Christ over and over and over was proving himself to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, as he would describe himself. And you know, that title, Son of Man, it's given about 82 times in the New Testament, but it's the number three title of Christ. You have the title of Christ, Lord, and then Son of Man. But Jesus uses Son of Man to describe himself more than the others. And again, we know it comes from that wonderful prophecy in Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14, where the Ancient of Days gives the authority and the power and dominion to the Son of Man, who will have authority over all the kingdoms forever and ever. And so we're on the winning team. We're on the right side because we are in Christ, and he is in complete control of everything, and nothing comes into our lives unless it's passed through him first. So forgiveness is what this man needed. And we all know of wonderful stories of God's grace and forgiveness. One story that, as I was studying this, that hit me, it was in the mid-90s. There was a guy that joined our church in Montgomery at Eastwood named Rob Tabor. And I was on the group that interviewed new members. And I said, tell me your testimony. And I was blown away by what I heard. He said, when I was a student at Auburn, it was exam week. And he said, I stayed up studying all night, didn't get any sleep. And this one particular night, I had been drinking a little bit too much. And he said, I got in my truck and I was on the main street right there in Auburn. And he said, I ran over a kid on a motorcycle, killed him. He said, I went to jail. I've been in jail maybe 3 years. And that boy's grandmother dropped off a Bible for me. And he said, I opened up the Bible to the passage when Jesus is on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, when I read that verse, he said, I was completely transformed, because I realized for the first time I could be forgiven. And this young man just had such meekness, such a humble spirit, and to see how God had worked in his life. So again, it's the hope that we offer through the gospel. So hell and heaven are both full of sinners. The difference is heaven's full of forgiven sinners, that Christ took the wrath on our behalf so that we could be completely forgiven and absolved of every sin. And he became the abomination before God. Proverbs 17:15 says it's an abomination to justify the wicked and to condemn the righteous. Christ being the righteous one, sinless, holy, harmless, he was condemned and rejected by the Father so that we wouldn't be. He received the cup of wrath so that we could receive the cup of mercy. And there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. So what an encouraging text that we've looked at. And just reminded, can you imagine how that man was changed when he left that day? He would be forever changed. I've never met anyone at the end of their life, a godly man or a godly woman, that had the regrets of, oh, if I could go back, I would have done it so differently. It's because Psalm 16:6 puts it well. The lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. The heritage that we have as believers, because we have experienced God's amazing, abundant grace in ways that we never imagined. And I was fortunate to grow up in a Christian home where I saw my parents model Christ likeness year after year, and the influence they had on so many students. And then to have been Aiden as a second father
and just to hear the stories week in and week out of God's grace. And again, that's the beauty, is that we get to pass this on to our children, his wonderful grace and mercy. So let's pick up to the second section in verse 14 through 17. And as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son, which is Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining in the table of the house, many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. But when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So again, the backdrop here is, here's Jesus. He's in Capernaum, the largest city there in Galilee, and he's been on the sea. And as he's walking by, probably this tax booth, here's Matthew, Levi. He's sitting in this tax booth. Well, you think about the tax collectors and how they were viewed. They were considered really like a modern day pariah. They were like the scum of the world. They were not allowed into the synagogue. They were not allowed as a witness to testimony. And so we see this incredible work of God to Matthew. So there were two types of tax collectors. You had the gabbais, which were the ones that collected general taxes, which would be like a poll tax, a land tax, an income tax, taxing things like grain, fruit, wine. But then you had the others that were called the moches. And so you had the great moches and the little moches. So the great moches would be a guy that liked owned an abortion clinic, but no one really knew who owned it, so he could keep his reputation. But then you have the little moches. He was the guy that would sit in the tax office, and he would collect every kind of tax you could think of. Didn't matter how many wheels you had on your vehicle or how many animals, everything that you were carrying, the fish that you just caught, they were going to tax you. And so, again, they paid a certain fee, a certain quota they had to pay Rome, and then whatever was above that, they got the key. So basically, they extorted their own people. So that's why Matthew would have been the lowest of the low. And so here he is in this tax office. Jesus walks by and says, "Levi, follow me." And again, the authority of Christ, just like with Andrew and Peter, James and John, Matthew gets up. And again, Matthew got up because he would have recognized his own spiritual bankruptcy. He knew the destitution of his own heart. And he had to be just amazed that this man that he'd experienced seeing so much, so the power of God working through him, that this man is calling me. And I bet you he got up so quick to follow him. When I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of Amanda Peterson. She was my physical therapist, as y'all know, for those couple of years, and we met 3 days a week for 8 months. We would talk about the Lord every time. And then you move forward. I saw a post she put up on Facebook going through dark time. I reached out to her and said, "Ashlyn, I would love to have you for dinner." And little did we realize that God was working in her heart. And she was completely transformed that particular week. And within about 3-4 months, she called me and she said, "You know, I don't know what God's calling me to, but I want to start taking seminary classes at Birmingham Theological Seminary." And I said, "That would be great, Amanda." And she said, "I think he's calling me to leave my practice." So here she is, got her doctorate in PT, has her own practice, very successful. She walks away from that. And she said, "I have to be working on souls instead of just the physical body." And so I said, "You've got to share your testimony to Discovery Class." So in June, Father's Day of 2021, in this room, you all got to hear her story. But like Matthew, there was such a passion. And I'm reminded of Jesus' words when he said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent are taking it by force. Or in Luke 16:16, the kingdom of heaven is at hand and everyone is squeezing his way into it. So what you see is you see an assertive passion of going after Christ, not to be deterred by what he's called you to do. And that's an encouragement. What I just thought of her when I was studying this is God's amazing grace. But understand that many will not understand why Christ would want to be with Matthew. Why would he call the lowest of the low to be a disciple? Could not comprehend it. And I was reading this week in R.C. Sproul, he told the story that one particular day he got a call from this lady. And she said, R.C., would you just take my husband to play golf? He loves to play golf, and I'll pay for it. Y'all go to Heathrow there and play 18 holes. And R.C. said, I would love to. So they played the 18 holes, and when they came back into the clubhouse, that gentleman was taking a shower. When he came out, R.C. was sitting with who the world would call the lost of the lost. And that man basically filed a complaint to Ligonier Ministries about RC sitting with these men. And of course he was talking about, it's not those who are well that need the physician. It's those who are sick. And so we as believers need to never lose perspective and really the power of the gospel that can save anyone. And we all have looked back and seen many times. I think back when I was like in seventh grade at First Pres, when I came out of Sunday school class, there was the leader of the Hell's Angels. He had ridden on his motorcycle, had the jacket on and everything, and he was at church and basically had converted to Christ because he heard Ben Hayden on the radio in California. And it so changed this man that he said, I can never be the same. So, again, not losing perspective, it's those that are sick. And the question before us is, do we see our condition? Do we see ourselves before? That's why it's so important to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, because the tendency is to become like a Pharisee. And so what does Matthew do? He did what really, I think, what we did when we were converted. You couldn't tell enough people. It was so exciting to tell people what has taken place in your life. But the question I have is, why is it that those who share the most and share the gospel the most are typically the ones who know the least? Why is that? Question. I find so many that have so much head knowledge that they don't want to talk about it publicly. Think of Hebrews 2:11. Jesus said he was not ashamed to be called our brothers. In Hebrews 11, it says God's not ashamed to be called our father. So we should not be ashamed of our Lord. And I think as we meditate on what he's done in our lives, we can't hold it in, because we do have the greatest message in the world. And that's why Matthew threw that party. And he would have had the dregs of the world at his home, probably some other tax collectors. But there was Jesus right there with them, speaking and offering hope into their lives. So seeing a transformed life is one of the best, I would say, fuels to help us. And so there was a quote I was reading this week by Thomas Watson in regards to forgiveness. And he said, the question about do I and have I been forgiven is not to climb my way up and to look into heaven to see if I've been forgiven. He said it's really to look into my heart and to see if I can forgive others. That's the real test, if I've been forgiven. And the Lord is the one that does that heart surgery. Johnny Erickson Tada, again, when she's been interviewed many times, she said, people said, I know you can't wait to get to heaven. You can run. And she would say, I do look forward to that. But what I look most forward to is having a heart that won't want to sin against my Lord and my Savior. So Here we see these two men, the paralytic, his life was completely transformed. His sins were forgiven. And the encouragement for us is we have an advocate working on the inside of people, and that is the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 16:8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin. So that's his work. That's how he starts. He brings about true conviction in the hearts of people. And we don't know who they are. They don't have a big E written on their chest that says elect. But we're responsible to just speak the truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to him. And when you do see that time bomb go off in a life that's completely transformed, it's so encouraging. I think back of, this just popped in my mind, it was 1991. I was referred to a gentleman in Montgomery, and which is typical. I just, instead of talking about business, I just shared the gospel with this guy. And, about 3 months later, his wife saw me somewhere publicly, and I'd never met her. And she just said, I don't know what you said to my husband, but he's never been the same since he came home that day. So thank you. I think of another businessman I called on. This was in 1982. Had no idea. And this woman called me crying. And she said, just thank you for sharing with my husband. I've been praying for him for years. So again, let the Holy Spirit, you know, do his work. But our responsibility is to share the gospel. Souls are won to Christ by those who are prepared to win souls. When God chooses to use them, he gets all the glory. So anything that jumps out at you in what we've looked at this morning in regards to the paralytic, that miraculous miracle of forgiveness of sins and healing, or Levi, any thoughts, questions, and application for us today?
One is that, no, it should drive us all to spend even more time together with the Lord, you know, pouring our hearts out to him,
right,
casting our anxieties on him, shouting our joys to him, and praying for not just a man, but praying for every person we interact with.
Right.
Every day, realizing how with your made of God's that they're eternally important, that they have a soul that will last forever.
Right.
And we're just so easy, it's so easy to get complacent.
Right.
And it's so easy to get so complacent that we don't share Christ with people. That's why it's so encouraging to hear you, because it's just God. I can think of 50 people.
Yeah.
That I haven't shared Christ with.
Right.
And why not? I just, it's embarrassing.
Well, every one of us could say what you just said. Every one of us. And the beauty is just the reminder of, you know, the clock, the salt clock is ticking, and there's such little time. But just, I think the key is just pray. Said, Lord, give me divine appointments for people you want me to share with. And it'll be those little things. I think I shared it in Sunday school maybe sometime in the past, but I'll never forget the time when I moved here and I'm working out at a new workout center. And there's a girl on the treadmill beside me reading Mere Christianity. And I was taken aback by that. I said, hey, that's a great book. And she opened up and she said, basically, I'm trying to understand it. My mom died, and I want to have what she had. And I said, God has put me right beside you. I can tell you. So we met for several weeks and just walked through the gospel and just helped her. But I thought, isn't that cool how the Holy Spirit was working on that young lady? And she was definitely in Christ. But it was her mom's witness and testimony that she had ignored until her mom passed. So again, the last chapter hasn't been written. The last inning hasn't been played. And many of us in here have loved ones who are not in Christ yet. But the point is, God is in control, and he's writing his story, and he's plenty able to get their attention and to do his work like he did in us. So to share that. Yes, John?
Classic discovery class moment. We're talking. Jim Holland just called him. Jim Holland at home.
Really?
It's hard for him to get out with brains about it.
Right.
He called him and wanted to be share this.
That's so neat. So,
I wish he could share it.
Yeah.
But then, when Jesus asked, which is harder, which is easier,
right,
dealing with the sins, said, this healing, and Jim listed all he's been through.
Right.
Physical therapy, water therapy, tendons, drinking, he listed all that one day. And the miracle of healing bypassed all that. But said, so that's forgiveness. So right. Jesus forgives. It's instant. He said, both are miracles.
Yeah, that's right. That's so cool. And that forgiveness, again, we think of what it cost him. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, you know, so that we could be freely given all things, which is forgiveness of sins and a life that has a relationship with Christ. So this is a special class, special body, just when I moved here 10 years ago, just seeing the love and the joy that's in y'all's countenances and knowing the adversity that some of you have walked through the deep waters, it has really encouraged my faith. You know, we're a fellowship of the burning hearts, as Luke 24, the Emmaus walk. We all love the word of God and we're energized by the word of God. And I do believe that we have a profound way to influence others for Christ. And just know that wherever you go, there's opportunity. That Christ takes up his residence in us through the Holy Spirit. That's encouraging. Yeah, Peggy?
Just what you're saying this morning, in my quiet time, I was studying the plans for the tabernacle.
Right.
And it talks about the Ark of the Covenant box. And God was given all these instructions and he emphasizes that that box has to be holy. You know, and then he says, it's going to hold my tabernacle.
Right.
It's going to hold the law, the covenant, you know. Right. And I sat there and I just thought of the fact that God was going to inhabit it. That was going to be this incredible connection of heaven and earth. He said, I'm going to sit there and I'm going to meet with you there.
Right.
And then I thought, and like now we inhabit. And I was here, I'm so not holy.
Yeah.
You know, like this box is so precious and holy and pure gold and all those things. And I am so not holy. And I'm sitting there just contemplating that. And all I can think of is, the mercy, you know, because of the mercy of God and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he can help me and consider me holy.
Isn't that awesome? His amazing grace. One of my best friends I talked to this week, and he was diagnosed in the last 2 weeks with glioblastoma.
Mm-hmm.
And his response to me with tears was, God is so good. God is so merciful. I've walked with him for decades and I'm so in love with him. And it excites me to know that when I wake up one day, I'll be face to face with him. And, that came from a man that has walked with Christ for so long. He's so rooted and grounded and built up in Christ and how he can respond that way in the severest storm. And it's because of the work God has done through him. And,
That reminds me, you say we have some of them. So we had a dinner for Briarwood School, this week. And, Lisa Norris came, whose husband was Wayne Norris, whose brother was Ronnie Norris. Great grandfather. Both of them died. We have lost them. And they had died of the same kind of tumor. The same year, they were 4 years apart, and they died infected.
Wow.
And his wife was there. I was talking with her, and it's so hard. It's so hard living without it. But he knew the Lord, and he loved the Lord, and she knows.
in heaven with the Lord, and he'll, and she rejoices in that. She doesn't know why it happened.
Right, right.
But she's rejoices in God's name.
Absolutely. And not knowing why, I think back to, I was asked to give my testimony, and Frank was teaching on Job that night, and it was at where he stayed, and my colon was in there, but I'll never forget when he was walking through Job, and he said, did Job know why he went through what he did? And somebody said, no. And he said, now that he's in heaven, do you think he, if you asked him, was it worth it? And he said, of course he would say yes. And it's because we don't see all the benefits and the blessings that came from. Just like that movie, This A Wonderful Life. He had no idea all the good that would come from it. But our Lord is so good and always does what's in our best interest and most importantly for his glory. And we need each other and we're blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. What a Christ we serve. So again, this is a great reminder of God's sovereign hand in the life of this paralytic and in the life of Matthew. And how Matthew, you look at it, he didn't even describe in this chapter of himself that he left it all. But in the Luke account in chapter 5, Luke said Matthew left it all. Because soon as he walked out of that tax booth, it would have been filled with someone else because it was such a lucrative business. But he didn't care. He realized, you know, I'm spiritually bankrupt and destitute before God, and I've been given and received mercy. And what a Christ we serve. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and gives us the ability to not only understand, but to apply the word in our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be bold, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And as Paul told Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, patient, if perhaps God might grant salvation to those people that they may escape the snare of the devil. I pray, Lord, that we would speak the truth in love and that we would be always on the alert for those that you may be placing in our path to share the greatest news in the world. We know from Jeremiah 13:23, when you said, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard remove his spots? Neither can anyone that's accustomed to doing evil do good unless God intervenes and transforms that life. And Lord, we want to be faithful and hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Christ's name. Amen.